This morning we continue our study of the book of Mark, and this sermon this morning is really a continuation of last Sunday. You know, we've been going through the last hours of the ministry of Jesus as he's on the cross. We looked at the mocking of Jesus, we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, we looked at the death of Jesus, and this morning we look at the burial of Jesus. And of course, it's not an easy time of Jesus' ministry to talk about or to even think about. But think about it we must, because this was crucial in the life of Jesus and crucial to our salvation. Last week I asked the question, how do you know God loves you? I mean, I can tell you that, and it is true, but how do you know it's true? Well, we know it's true that God loves us because he died for us. And I want you to stop and think for a few minutes. Who do you know on earth who would die for you? Maybe a mother would perhaps die for a child. Perhaps a husband would lay down his life for his wife. But think of this. Now, this is just a scenario. Let's say that there's a couple who loved each other, and yeah, they would die for one another. They loved one another that much. But the husband got into a really difficult situation. He reacted, and in his reaction, he killed someone. And he was convicted, and he was going to the electric chair. Would that wife take his place in the electric chair? I doubt it. But Jesus took our place. He took the bullet for us. He took the electric chair for us. He took God's wrath for us. And in doing so, he proved his love for us. Now, as we think about Jesus on the cross, I'd like to ask you this question. How do we honor the Lord Jesus? Well, of course, we honor the Lord Jesus by coming to church. That's why we're here, to honor the Lord Jesus. That is the right, appropriate, and good thing for us to do. And here's why. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, we can't see God. God is a spirit. We can't see a spirit. God understands the problem, and so he became a man and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could see God. If you want to know what God is like, just take a good look at Jesus. Jesus made this clear in John 14, verse 8. You may remember that Philip, one of the disciples, turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, Philip says, show us God, and Jesus replies, Philip, you're looking at him. Then the Bible says that all things were created by him and for him. In other words, we were created by Jesus and for Jesus. You want to know what your purpose in life is? Your purpose in life is to please the Lord Jesus. We were created for him and his purpose. We were not created to do our own thing. We were not created to follow our hearts. We were created to follow the heart of God. We were created for him and his kingdom. The Bible also says in Philippians 2 that Jesus, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his power and glory and became a man and was obedient to the point of death. And for this reason, God raised him up and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And of course, we know that one day that will happen. Every person who has ever lived, doesn't matter what their religion is, doesn't matter where they grew up, every person on earth will bow before the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's only right that we should honor him and worship him. Now, we've been going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and now we come to the part where Jesus is dead on the cross. And if you think about that, You might ask, well, somebody's got to take him down. Who's going to do that? The disciples are not going to do it. They're too afraid. They're too afraid to take him down. They're hiding because they don't want to be there, and they're afraid that they're going to get arrested and maybe crucified as well. So who's going to take him down? Well, a man named Joseph of Arimathea took him down. Now, why did he do that? It was not a pleasant task. It was not an easy task. There was no money in it. No one told him to do it. He volunteered to do it. Now, why did he volunteer? I can only surmise that he did it because in his grief, because he was a follower of Jesus, in his grief he wanted to honor Jesus and give him a proper burial. That's an amazing thing for us to think about and to learn from. And well, what can we learn from that? Well, one thing we can learn is, what do you do when something terrible happens? In this case, the terrible thing that happened was that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. What did Joseph of Arimathea do? In the midst of his grief, he honored Jesus. That is certainly a good example for us. That is certainly something good for us to remember. When terrible things happen, honor Jesus with our words and with our actions. Jesus deserves all honor in every situation, even in his death. So let's look at the setting just as a quick review. For 3 years, Jesus has traveled around Palestine, teaching, healing, helping the poor, and helping people know about the Creator God. But now Jesus has been arrested. He's been condemned by the ruling body of the Jews. His crime was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus was not crucified for anything he did. He was crucified because he claimed to be God in flesh. He was taken to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and at the urging of the religious leaders and the crowd, Pilate turned Jesus over to be crucified. First, Jesus was scourged with a Roman whip, then mocked by the soldiers, spit upon, and then beaten. He was forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem with a sign around his neck that read, King of the Jews. It was the Romans' way of ridiculing all the Jews. And of course, this was a very embarrassing, hurtful, dreadful thing for Jesus to endure. Once outside the city walls, he collapsed from weakness due to extreme physical exhaustion and lack of sleep and a loss of blood. A passerby was pressed into service to carry the cross to the place of the crucifixion. Once Jesus arrives to the site of the crucifixion, Jesus is stripped of his clothes, nailed to the cross. The cross is raised up and dropped into a hole in the ground, and so now he's hanging on the cross for all the world to see. While he is hanging there, he is mocked by the chief priests and the scribes. The soldiers cast dice for his clothes. Jesus is left on the cross, and there he endures the excruciating pain of the nails that pierced his hands and feet. And then, over a period of 6 hours, he continues to suffer and then dies a torturous death. Now let's see what happened next. We come to the passage that we have come to in our study of the book of Mark. So turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 42. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. You'll find this on page 915 in the Rack Bible. Page 915 in the Rack Bible. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So let's go back and look at a few of these details. Verse 42, it says, when evening had already come. Now, it does not mean that it was dark. During the time of Jesus, they pretty much went with the Old Testament way of thinking. And in that ancient way of thinking, there are actually two evenings. You see that described in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. The first evening was around 3 p.m. That was the time of the evening sacrifice, or the evening prayers. The second evening was at 6 p.m. when it was becoming dark. So this evening means sometime between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. Joseph would not have gone to see Pilate after dark when the Sabbath had already begun. So it was probably sometime after 3, perhaps between 4 and 5 o'clock. And so verse 42, it says, the day before the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a Hebrew word that means seventh. And so the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That would be Saturday. Now, because of this phrase, the day before the Sabbath, Gentile Christians for centuries have assumed that Jesus was crucified on Friday because it was the day before the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath day of the week is Saturday, as I mentioned. However, Sabbath in the Old Testament does not always refer to Saturday or the seventh day of the week. Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day of rest, the Sabbath can refer to any Jewish holiday because every Jewish holiday was to be a day of rest. So every Jewish holiday was considered a Sabbath. In other words, you're not supposed to work on a Jewish holiday. And they had several holidays throughout the year, and they were considered Sabbaths. Traditionally, Christians who are not Jewish read this and assume that if it says the day before the Sabbath, it must have been Friday. But that's not necessarily the correct assumption. But the question is, does this refer to the regular Sabbath? Or does it refer to a special holiday? What was going on in Jerusalem during that time? Well, we know what was going on. The Passover was going on. So the question is, which Sabbath? John 20, verse 31 says that, for that Sabbath was a high day. Implying that he wasn't talking about a regular Sabbath here. He was talking about a special Sabbath. John implies that it was not a regular Sabbath, so we have to ask the question, well, then what Sabbath was it? Well, if you're familiar with the Jewish traditions and the Jewish holidays, you know that there is Passover, and we know that Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover meal together. And after they celebrated the Passover meal, that night he was arrested. So what happens the next day after the Passover celebration? Well, then the next day begins the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So there's the Passover. The next day is the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus might not have been crucified on Friday. He might have been crucified on the beginning of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So what does it matter? Well, it matters to me. And the reason it matters to me is because of what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Gentile Bible scholars, you know, have tried to construe how Jesus could have been crucified on Friday and spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But really, you know, the passage is pretty clear. Those 3 days refers to three periods of darkness and three periods of light. And the only way that he could be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights is if he was crucified on Thursday. Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. Now we Christians, we celebrate Good Friday, and Good Friday is supposed to be the celebration of when Jesus was crucified. And again, that's a tradition put together by Gentile Christians through the centuries. It's my personal belief that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. And you know, as you read the events of the week, it just makes more sense. You know, people who start with Friday and work backwards, and they look at the events that are described in the Gospels, well, he's described coming to Jerusalem on Sunday. He cleared the temple on Monday. He taught in the temple on Tuesday. And then the next thing is mentioned is the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples. So if you're following that and you think Jesus was born on Friday, you've got to skip Wednesday and jump over to Thursday for the Passover dinner. And so Christians throughout the centuries have said, why did the gospel skip Wednesday? Why is it that they don't tell us what happened on Wednesday? Well, they believe that they did tell us what happened on Wednesday. And some Bible scholars refer to that as the silent Wednesday. But I don't think it was a silent Wednesday. I think Jesus arrived on Sunday. He cleared the temple on Monday. He taught in the temple on Tuesday. Wednesday, he had the Passover supper Wednesday night. During the Wednesday, he prepared for the Passover. The Passover supper was Wednesday night. Thursday, he was crucified. And the Sabbath that they were preparing for was the festival of unleavened bread. And so Jesus was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and rose on Sunday morning. That's my take on what the Gospels teach. So, again, it doesn't matter. In one sense, what matters is that Christ proved his love for us by dying and paying the penalty for our sins. So here is this description of what happened next. It says in verse 43 that Joseph of Arimathea came. And there's a list of things here that let us know a little bit about Joseph. Before this verse, Joseph of Arimathea is never mentioned. And he's not really described again in Scripture. But if you look in your notes, there's a list of things there. Arimathea was not his last name. Arimathea was the town that he was from. We're not really sure where that city is. Some think that it was probably the city of Ramah, which was Samuel's hometown. But we're not sure. There's no city of Arimathea in Israel today. And it most likely was a town not far from Jerusalem. And verse 43 says that he was a prominent member of the council. Now the council refers to the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. So he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Notice that he was not just a member, but a prominent member. He was important. He was respected. People looked upon him as a man of great influence and power. People sought his advice. People listened to him when he spoke. And he was a part of the Sanhedrin. And remember, the Sanhedrin is the council that condemned Jesus to death. So what part did Joseph have in that? Well, tradition tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did not vote for the condemnation of Jesus. They were against it, but they were outruled. Then secondly, in verse 43, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was, and I love this phrase, we should use this more often, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now what does that mean? Well, that means he was looking for the Messiah to come. It means that he was eagerly looking for the Messiah to come. It means that he was kind of just fed up with the way the world was. He wasn't comfortable with the way the world was. He didn't like being under the rule of the Romans. And Even though he served on the Sanhedrin, I think he was fed up with the Sanhedrin too. He was tired of all the arguing, the jealousy, the power grabs. He didn't like the chaos in the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was looking forward to God setting up his kingdom on earth so that the world would be ruled by the Messiah, who would be a righteous, benevolent king. And it's implied here, but he was hoping that Jesus would be that king. And his outlook on life is, again, another example for us. We should be waiting for the kingdom of God. We should be longing, yearning for Jesus to return. We should not put our stock in earthly governments or politicians. We should long for the rule of Jesus. And of course, the good news is that Jesus has come, and those who put their trust in him can experience his rule in their lives. We can experience the rule of Jesus in our lives as we trust him and follow him as king. And that's what we should do. Luke 23, verse 50 and 51 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to the decision to condemn Jesus. The Gospel of John in chapter 19 tells us that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. Now, why would he be a secret disciple of Jesus? Well, because the majority of the people on the Sanhedrin hated Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. But it says that he gathered up his courage and went to Pilate. Now, why did that take courage? He was a wealthy, prominent man. He could easily go in and talk to the governor. That's the kind of position he had, as one ruler speaking to another ruler. But if he asked for the body of Jesus, he would be revealing that he was a disciple of Jesus. To do something good for Jesus would to prove his devotion to him. He would have to face the disdain of the rest of the rulers of the council. He might even be kicked out of the council. And he most likely would have been kicked out of his synagogue. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him." That would have been Joseph and Nicodemus. "But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him." And listen, here's why. "For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." Now, that's a serious thing to get kicked out of the synagogue for a Jew. The synagogue was the center of Jewish life. It was a shame to be kicked out of the synagogue. And then he would no longer be a, quote, prominent member of the council. In other words, his reputation would go down the drain if he took a stand for Jesus. So here it says he gathered up his courage to take a stand for Christ and do the right thing, which would be to honor Jesus by giving him a proper burial. So a change has taken place in the life of Joseph and Nicodemus. They're no longer going to be secret followers of Jesus. And obviously, Joseph has come to his senses. He recognizes that the haters of Jesus are really enemies of God. Why should he try to please them? Why does he care about what they think? And so now he comes forth and asks for the body of Jesus, and he doesn't care what happens to him. He will unashamedly take a stand for Christ and go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Maybe God will give you and me an opportunity to reveal to others that we're followers of Christ. If we look for opportunities, we'll see them. Somebody might ask us to do something on Sunday morning. That's a great opportunity for us to take a stand for Christ. "No, I'm sorry, can't do it. I'm going to church. I'm a follower of Christ. Hey, why don't you come help me move my furniture?" "Well, when do you want to do it?" "Well, the only time I've got is Sunday morning." "Well, I'm sorry, I can't do it Sunday morning." "I'll tell you what, why don't you come to church with me, and after church we'll go move your furniture." I'm a follower of Christ. And I think you'd love church. There's nothing better than learning about God, the God who created all things, the God who has visited us in Jesus. We should unashamedly let others know that we're a follower of Christ. Well, once I worked in sales, and as I was working in sales, it was kind of a close, touchy situation. And my boss told me to go and lie to the customer. He said, well, just lie to him. Just tell him, you know, it'll be fine. And so I had to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not going to lie to him for the same reason I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a follower of Christ. Well, my boss appreciated the fact that I didn't lie to him, but he wanted me to lie to the customer. But no, I can't do that. And so, here is Joseph of Arimathea. He goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. Now, when the Romans crucified a person, that person belonged to Rome. You couldn't touch that body. You could not take the body down without permission. The Romans were not going to take the body down. It was the practice of the Romans just to let the body remain on the cross, and it could remain there for weeks. And the birds would eat the flesh. Eventually the bones would fall to the ground and dogs would take the bones away. But it was common for them to give permission to relatives of someone who was crucified. Joseph didn't want Jesus to stay on the cross. And so he went to Pilate, the governor of Judah. Remember that Pilate was the same man that handed Jesus over to be crucified. It would probably be very difficult for Joseph to go and stand before Pilate. It would have been easy for him to have a rage in him because of what Pilate did. But he goes to Pilate. And Pilate seems to be surprised. Verse 44, he seems to be surprised that Jesus would be dead by this time. Crucifixion was a slow death. And he's not going to hand over the body unless he knows Jesus is dead. And so, after all, how does Pilate know if Joseph is just trying to get Jesus down to save his life? And so he has to have the death of Jesus verified, and this is very important. God used this to verify the death of Jesus. There's no question that Jesus died. The centurion came in. The centurion, is in his task as an executioner, was an expert on death. It was his job to make sure that those crucified, yes, were truly dead. And John tells us in his gospel, John chapter 19, that a soldier pierced the side of Jesus with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And any nurse can tell you that that's a sign of death. John assures us because John says, I was there. I'm telling the truth. I saw it with my own eyes. So the centurion informs Pilate that Jesus is indeed dead. And so Pilate granted the body to Joseph. Historians of that time tell us that the Roman rulers were notorious for taking bribes. And so most likely Joseph had to pay a bribe to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. It was worth it for him. He was willing to pay the price to honor Jesus. We should be willing to pay the price to honor Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us that Nicodemus joined him. Now, you remember Nicodemus, right? He's the guy who came to Jesus in the early part of Jesus' ministry. He came to Jesus in the nighttime. The event is recorded in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin as well. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here, in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he's probably coming at night because he doesn't want the rest of the Sanhedrin to know that he's coming and talking with Jesus. He didn't want to do that in open daylight. So he comes and visits him at night. And he acknowledges that Jesus is doing miracles and that he must be from God. And you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And you remember how Nicodemus responded. Nicodemus responded and said, "Well, what do you mean? Like, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? You know, what do you mean a man has to be born again?" And then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's a physical birth, "and of spirit," that's the new birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Everyone has to be born spiritually to enter into the kingdom of God. Then Jesus goes on to say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, of course, we have an understanding of what Jesus said. When we repent of our sins and put our trust in Christ, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's how we experience the new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand that. But that didn't keep him from being a follower of Christ. He was also, like Joseph, a secret follower of Christ. And he too is openly identifying with Christ now as he joins with Joseph to take the body of Jesus. So it says that he took the body of Jesus down. Now that was not an easy task. Think about that for a few minutes. How do you get somebody down from a cross? Most likely the cross had to be lifted out of the hole and laid down flat on the ground. It would take more than one person to do that. It would take great strength and special tools to remove the nails from the hands and from the feet of Jesus. Most likely, Joseph didn't do it himself. He was wealthy. He had servants. Most likely, his servants and perhaps the servants of Nicodemus took the body down. And perhaps they did what, you know, they show in the movies. In the movies, they show somebody putting a ladder up to the cross and they bring Jesus down. We don't really know how it happened. But then next it says that he wrapped Jesus in a linen cloth. And Matthew says that he bought a clean cloth. And so here we see the devotion of Joseph. He prepared ahead of time. Verse 46, Joseph brought a linen cloth. It was a special cloth for Jesus. He wanted to cover his body as soon as possible. And then it says he laid him in a tomb. And not just any tomb. Matthew 27 verse 60 tells us that it was actually Joseph's tomb. He put Jesus in his own tomb. He probably paid big bucks to hew out this tomb out of solid rock. He built it for himself, but decided to give it to Jesus. It was most likely a very beautiful tomb. And then it says he rolled, or rather perhaps had his servants roll, a very large stone over the entrance. Then look at verse 47. Verse 47 says that after Joseph and Nicodemus put Jesus in the tomb. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So here again we see the devotion of these women. And why were the women there? They were there for the same reason Joseph and Nicodemus were there. They wanted to honor Jesus. They followed Jesus to the end. They would not leave until they knew where Jesus was. I'm sure they already had a plan to come back with spices to anoint his body. They too wanted to honor Jesus. So as we close our time together and as we move to our time of communion, in one sense, when we come to communion, we are honoring the Lord Jesus. We are remembering his suffering. And so I think what we should take home with us today is, when things are good, yes, of course, honor Jesus. When things are terrible, honor Jesus. In every circumstance, follow Jesus. The women followed Jesus even when it was the most difficult time to follow him. They followed him even though their hearts were broken and full of sorrow. Today we'll honor Jesus as we take communion. We'll honor him as we ask him to examine our hearts. We'll honor him by confessing our sin to him and by remembering the price he paid for our salvation. And we'll honor him by serving him with a grateful heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these passages, sober passages, that remind us that you have demonstrated your great love for us by dying for us. And I want to stop and say that if you're here this morning and you've never perhaps realized how much God loves you, maybe you're mad at God because of things that have happened in your life, and so you don't really believe that God loves you. But the proof is here. God loves you by taking the penalty of your sins away. And so I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I realize now, yes, that you do love me. Forgive me for ignoring you. Forgive me for turning away from your love. And right now I want to turn to you and trust you as my Savior and Lord. And I want to live for your kingdom. And Lord, those of us who love you and desire to follow you, we want to pause right now before we take communion and ask that you would examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our heart, we do, Lord, confess our sin to you. We confess that we often ignore you. We confess that we don't talk to you or listen to you as much as we should. Lord, we often say things that we don't say or shouldn't say and think things that we shouldn't think. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and we receive your forgiveness. And we receive your forgiveness with confidence, knowing that you love us and that you died to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And so, Lord, we want to tell you that we want to commune with you. We want to fellowship with you. And so we turn our hearts to you. We thank you for suffering so that we could live and be born again and have your Spirit living in us. And for this we give you honor and praise. Amen.